We're continuing this morning our study that we have been involved in for the last few Sunday mornings, a discussion of humanism and its influence on our society. And we've been discussing some of the major views of those who would call themselves humanists, and we've been demonstrating that these views influence our government, our educational system, our entertainment, our news media, even though these people may not call themselves humanists, may not realize anything about humanism as such, but the specific views of humanism have influenced our society. We've talked about how that they believe in man and human ability rather than in God or in divine guidance. They either don't believe that there is a God, or they believe that God is irrelevant. He doesn't do anything. We don't need God. We have to depend upon ourselves for our own instruction, our own guidance. And we saw how this has come to influence our society, this kind of thinking. And yet the Bible says that God does exist. And not only says that He exists, it gives us reason to believe in Him in the form of fulfilled prophecy, in the form of miracles, in the resurrection of Christ, and so on. And so as a result, we should trust in God. His wisdom, His guidance, not in our own human wisdom. Then, because they don't believe in God, they need an explanation for the universe and how living things got here, the heavens and the earth and so on, and their explanation is evolution, that it came by natural processes. And if we evolved from the animals, then like the animals, when we die, that's the end of our existence. We are wholly material. There is no life after death, no heaven, no hell. And so that we should live for this life and for enjoyment and having a good life here rather than for pleasing God or having eternal life when this life is over. And again, we saw how that those ideas have influenced our society. And yet the Bible says that we did not evolve, we were created. Not like the animals, but in the image of God. And therefore we have a spirit that will continue to exist after we die. And it will enter into eternal heaven, eternal rewards, or into hell, eternal punishment. And so we need to live to please God and to have eternal life when this life is over. And then we talked last week about the humanist view of situation ethics. And their idea is if there's no God to tell us right from wrong, no revelation in the Bible as the Word of God, the people have to decide for themselves what they think is good or not good, and we should decide that based on the situation, based on our own human wisdom and our experiences as we evaluate the different situations that we face. And on that basis, of course, then that they conclude that evolution, or excuse me, that abortion is acceptable, euthanasia, mercy killing, and so on, suicide. And we've seen how that's influenced our society. But the Bible teaches that the God who made us has spoken through His Word. He has given a revelation of right and wrong, that we of ourselves are not wise enough to know how to decide these moral issues. We need divine guidance, and that guidance is revealed to us in the Bible. And again, we have the evidence in the Bible that it is from God. That's where we are in our study. And what we want to do this morning, so I want to continue by looking at another humanist doctrine that follows from these others, and that is the idea of a permissive view of sexual activity. And so we again quote what they say about these things, and they say in their humanist manifestos, they say, in the area of sexuality, we believe that intolerant attitudes often cultivated by orthodox religions and puritanical cultures unduly repress sexual conduct. The right to birth control, abortion, and divorce should be recognized. Neither do we wish to prohibit by law or social sanction sexual behavior between consenting adults. Many varieties of sexual exploration should not in themselves be considered evil. Individuals should be permitted to express their sexual proclivities and pursue their lifestyles as they desire. So basically the view of humanism is that you're free to do whatever you want sexually, as long as you don't hurt anybody else. That is, as long as you don't force yourself on somebody else, whether you're talking premarital relationships, extramarital relationships, whether you're talking about group relationships, homosexuality, divorce, polygamy, animals, whatever. There's no limit. They say, as you desire, you express your sexual proclivities, and there should not be any intolerant attitudes. We should not listen to religion when it attempts to repress these forms of conduct. That's the view of humanism. And that's the view that's more and more coming to be adopted in our society. Notice, think about how it's influencing our society. Think about how it's influencing our government. Who gave us no-fault divorce? That's our government, right? They have passed laws which say that basically anybody can get a divorce for any reason. As long as you've got enough money to pay the lawyer, you can get a divorce. And the result, as you see in society, is marriages breaking up on every hand. Nearly half of the marriages in this society end up in divorce. Our government is being influenced by humanist thinking. They provide contraceptives using tax dollars, using the taxes that you and I have paid to the government. They provide contraceptives for unmarried teenagers, regardless of their parents' desires, regardless of their parents' knowledge or consent. Your teenage children cannot get, your daughter cannot get her ears pierced without your permission. The government will provide condoms and other forms of contraceptives, even if you object. That's the influence of humanism, you see, on our society, bringing people to accept this. Whether they recognize the word humanism and attach it or not, that's humanistic thinking. And then we have the influence of homosexuality in our society. Laws granting special protection to homosexuals. Many openly homosexual people being appointed to high government positions in our society. And of course, you have heard, if you've been listening to the news at all, now that only Massachusetts has granted same-sex marriages, but now the state of New Jersey, their court has also ruled that state has to provide that or something like that for homosexuals in the state of New Jersey. And more we see that influence of the homosexual movement, humanism, and the homosexual movement as it influences our government. And I'd like to take just a moment to comment on, and I hope I do this in a careful way, in a wise way, but we need to, I believe, have some perspective on the influence of homosexuality and humanism on our elections. Seems like every election, you can expect it now, within a month of the election, there's going to be some revelation of some influential political or religious leaders in which we're told about some immorality, usual sexual immorality, in their lives. And the media make a big deal out of it and tell us how horrible this was and basically leave the impression that, see, this is why you religious conservatives need to stay out of government. And that's the implication that's left, is that this is, our leaders act this way, and so that we should just stay out and leave other people to take care of government affairs. And let me say, without question, sexual immorality is wrong, and it doesn't matter who is guilty. And we need to oppose it. We need to speak out against it, regardless of who is guilty. But at the same time, I believe we need to recognize the other side of that. We need to understand the influence of humanism and the homosexual movement and the motivations behind these revelations, which always seem to come right before an election. Doesn't it seem strange to you that when these revelations are made right before an election, that invariably it comes out that the people whose private lives are publicly exposed have been doing this for years. And the people who exposed them knew about it for years. But right before an election, that's when they tell us about it. Doesn't that seem strange to you? The obvious political motivations. These people have a political agenda. They're not doing this because they're opposed to the sexual activity of these people. They're doing it to achieve a political agenda. The people that expose these homosexual activities or other sexual immoralities, we've already read, they don't believe there's anything wrong with those kind of activities. In fact, their agenda is they want us to accept this kind of activity as being okay. They don't think it's wrong for this religious leader who's just been exposed this last week to have a homosexual partner. They want us to believe that's acceptable. But if he won't accept their agenda, then they're going to expose him before the whole world for his immoral activities. They don't really think it's wrong for politicians to proposition underage minors. Homosexuals, many of them do it. They think it's okay. What did we just read? Express your sexual proclivities as you desire. That's their view. But if a man doesn't accept their agenda, doesn't accept and speaks out against their views, they will expose him and ridicule him as though he's wrong for doing that. You know, there's lots of other people who defend the homosexual agenda, who are involved in these kinds of things. They think it's all right. But they don't get exposed. It's only the ones who are opposed to it who get exposed. That, folks, besides having ulterior motives, is hypocrisy. It is rank, disgusting hypocrisy that they expose these people as though they're wrong when the whole point of their agenda is that they think that kind of conduct is okay. And then the media gets involved and lectures conservative religious folks, leaving the implication that what all this means is we ought to stay out of the process. That we shouldn't vote, and especially we should keep quiet, we should hush and not express our views. The truth of the business is just the opposite. Those who stand for the truth need to speak out against error regardless of who's guilty. It doesn't matter what side they're on. If they are wrong morally, if they're practicing things that are not in accordance with God's will, we need to speak against it. We need to believe that it's wrong, and we need to vote accordingly. Rather than hiding our heads in the sand, we need to speak out against sin, including the sins of those who are defending the homosexual agenda in our society. And there's the National Endowment for the Arts. Federal tax dollars, by the millions, being given to fund the so-called art. But the projects, in many cases, are so grossly immoral, I can't even describe them from the pulpit. I can try to give you some idea, but much of it is so wicked I could not describe it here. Open displays of homosexual acts, funded with your tax dollars as art. One display involved a crucifix immersed in human waste. One woman's art, funded by your tax dollars, by the National Endowment of the Arts, consisted of going up on stage and calling men from the audience to come up and investigate her private parts. And that's funded with your tax dollars, in the name of art, by our government. Now, the homosexual and the humanist movement says that's fine. Express your sexual proclivities however you desire. And our government is accepting and funding it with your tax dollars. And then there's education. The sexual issues of humanism that we've been talking about are proclaimed in our schools in what's generally called sex education, although often it's presented in any kind of course and not named sometimes, because if they name it, then the parents may find out about it. So they don't name it, they just discuss it. But this is brought into our schools by, especially by organizations like the Planned Parenthood Federation of America and Seekers. Let me back up for just a minute. These organizations are fundamentally humanist to the core. And we need to know that. We need to understand that. When you talk about Planned Parenthood Federation, when you talk about the Sex Information Education Council of the United States, you're talking about humanist organizations. For example, the American Humanist Association has given the honorary title of Humanist of the Year to the Seekers Executive Director, Mary Calderon, who was the Executive Director of Seekers for many years. She was named the American Humanist of the Year. Margaret Sanger, the founder of the Planned Parenthood Federation, was named Humanist of the Year. Faye Walden, President of the Planned Parenthood Foundation for many years, was named Humanist of the Year. Many other prominent sex educators are known open humanists. Humanists are behind the sex education movement in our schools, and we need to be aware of that. An official American Humanist Association publication described the Planned Parenthood Federation as one of the kindred causes to their humanist goals. like the American Civil Liberties Union and other such organizations. This organization, they recognize, the humanists officially recognize as an organization which is accomplishing their purposes. So now back to the quotations. Here's what these groups are about. The Seeker Study Guide, and this is used to advise teachers in the schools what they ought to teach about sex education, and they say, we must examine the potential impact of the premarital sexual relationship upon ourselves and others who are involved. It is just such an examination that has led to the popularity of situational ethics, like we talked about last week. For it is abundantly clear that for some people, having premarital coitus can contribute to the development of responsibility, to a sense of integrity and self-realization. Did you know that? That's what Seeker says about it. Having sex relations outside of marriage, before marriage, it can be responsible. It can help people have a sense of integrity and self-realization. And the official Seeker's position statement says, it's the position of Seeker's that the use of explicit sexual material, sometimes referred to as pornography, can serve a variety of important needs in the lives of countless individuals. Countless people are benefited by pornography. Seeker says, and these are the people that are going to establish policy and materials for teaching sex education in the schools. Absolutely, these are the ones. Alan Guttmacher, who was at the time that he spoke, was head of the Planned Parenthood Federation of America, said the only avenue the International Planned Parenthood Federation and its allies could travel to win the battle for abortion on demand is through sex education. You see? They want to use our schools to teach our children that it's okay to have abortions, it's okay to use pornography, it's okay to have sex relations outside of marriage. So what do we have in the schools? That's exactly what we have, isn't it? And if you know much about it at all, you know that's what's going on. Just some examples that came to me just this past week. The government and our schools. Here's an example. In homosexuality in particular, and the schools. A judge in Kentucky, David Bunny, imposed a decree on a Kentucky school requiring mandatory staff and student diversity training. That means the teachers and the children all had to participate in so-called diversity training, which involved, and I quote, a significant portion of which would be devoted to issues of sexual orientation and gender harassment. In other words, all the teachers, all the students in that school, by decree of a court, had to be taught about sexual orientation. In other words, homosexuality. What was taught? Including the mandatory one-hour video where dogmatic claims that homosexuality is immutable and that it is wrong to object to the gay lifestyle. That's what, by court order, the teachers and the students had to be taught, that homosexuality is immutable. That simply means you're born that way, you can't change, you can't control it. And therefore, it's wrong for you to say that it's wrong for people to do that. Now, the students went to court, some of them, because they didn't want to have to be taught that in a mandatory class. They took it to court, and they lost. The court ruled against them. The court ruled they had to listen to this material in the public schools. That's one example. Here's another. And we could talk about this all day long. I'm just giving enough that you can get an idea of what's going on. Here in the Poway High School in San Diego, they had this day of silence, which you probably heard about, in which the students go through a day, all day, and they refuse to speak in their classes. Won't answer questions, won't participate, refuse to speak, and they do it to support homosexuality. So they had this in this school in San Diego. So another student, Tyler Chase Harper, responded by wearing a t-shirt inscribed with the words, and I quote, "I will not accept what God condemned." Now get this, the two students supporting homosexuality display their support for homosexuality by refusing all day long to speak. He wears a t-shirt saying he will not accept what God has condemned, and he is required to take it off, or to cover it over, and so he goes to court. And guess what? He loses. Because the court says the First Amendment does not protect students expressing views opposing homosexuality. You see? So The law supposedly defends the students who express support for homosexuality, but those who express opposition to homosexuality, they're not protected by the First Amendment. That's our schools. That's where we've gotten to today. And we could go on and on. And that's just something that came to me just this past week. We could go on and on with that kind of thing. This next one I'm not even going to read. I'm going to put it on the board. It is too disgusting. Perhaps your younger children who can't read yet, you may not want to hear it. So I'm not going to read it. I'll put it on the board and read. You can read it for yourself. This is material that was used in the state of Indiana to teach teachers the proper attitude they ought to have in teaching sex education. A movie shown to the teachers to prepare them to get the right attitude towards teaching homosexuality. It's a movie called Ver Amok, and I'll allow you to read for yourself about these young men who are portrayed in this movie. So you see, our teachers are taught that this is two normal men in a normal, loving relationship. But it shows them doing what homosexuals do. Examples could be multiplied. And I realize this may not be found in every school, but school districts all across the country have been influenced by this kind of thing. And not only that, the National Education Association is humanist to the core. The organization, so-called professional organization, really a union of the teachers in the schools, is absolutely that every year they meet and they pass resolutions defending what they want to try to accomplish in the schools. And here are just a few of the resolutions that they pass almost every year. It's this kind of thing. They defend the right to reproductive freedom, and of course that means abortion. Invariably, they pass resolutions favoring sex education like we've been talking about, that defends contraception and diversity in sexual orientation. They support clinics in the schools to provide the contraceptives to the kids without the parents' knowledge or consent in the schools. They want teacher training that includes acceptance of diverse sexual orientation, just like we've been talking about that the schools have got. This is what the National Education Association wants. They support celebration of Lesbian and Gay History Month. They support the federal government funding the National Endowment for the Arts, just like we've been talking about all this stuff. They want no restrictions, and the government should provide funding for that kind of thing. And of course, they oppose the teaching of creation. They support equal military service for men and women. In other words, young women should be sent to war just alongside the men. And that nobody, parents, government, nobody should have any say about any of this. The teacher should be able to do just whatever they want. That's what humanists believe. And here's an organization, influential organization, in government and with the teachers. And that's exactly what they're trying to defend. And then there's entertainment. The media. Is the media been influenced by sexual permissiveness? Do we see this humanist concept we've been talking about expressed in our media? Why, of course we do. Here's in our TVs, our movies, our music, are filled with this kind of sexual permissiveness. Here's just a couple of examples. A survey of done of the contents of PG and PG-13 movies. And here's what they found in these movies. Nearly a fourth of them use the F word. This is PG and PG-13. A fourth of them have the F word. Over 60% take the name of God in vain. Over 70% have vulgar references to excretion, intercourse, and other intimate matters. Half of them imply sexual intercourse, and 13% actually show it. 30% show explicit nudity. And that's movies, not television. Study of television. Studied 58 hours of primetime television, and here's what they had in these 58 hours. 5 rapes, 7 homosexual acts, 28 acts of prostitution, 41 examples of sexual relations between unmarried people, and various other ones besides all of that. And you say, well, yeah, that sounds about right. That's about the way it is. But the thing is, this survey was taken over 20 years ago. Imagine what it's like today. You can't even watch many of the advertisements on television today. And several programs now have a major character who's openly homosexual. And then we've got, besides all of that, we've got music, MTV, video games, and all these kinds of things portraying the humanist philosophy to the core. Our society has become permeated with humanist sexual permissiveness. Now, what should we as Christians believe? What should we stand for? Well, the truth of God's Word is not hard to understand. It may at times be difficult to practice, but it is not hard to understand. The Bible says in the first place that the sexual union is good. We're not talking about something that's bad or wicked. It is created by God. It is good in its proper place. But that place is in marriage. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4, the Word of God states this just as plainly as possibly could be. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The sexual union is not wrong. It is honorable in marriage. The problem is when it's outside marriage. That's what God condemns. That's what God will judge. But that's what humanism defends. Doesn't matter in their view whether it's in marriage or out of marriage. But God says it is honorable in marriage. Outside of marriage, God will judge it. Marriage, then, that relationship in which the sexual union is honorable, marriage is a lifetime commitment, the Bible says. Look in Romans chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3. Romans chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3. And understand what we mean. We're talking about marriage. We're not talking about a so-called trial marriage. We're not talking about people living together to see how it's going to work out. Romans 7 verses 2 and 3 says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So the sexual union is proper only in marriage, and marriage is a lifetime commitment. A man and a woman committed to live to one another, with one another, as husband and wife for life. And any other sexual relationship is adultery or fornication, which God will judge, whether before marriage, outside of marriage, polygamous. Remember it said, if you're married to one man and you marry another, it's adultery. Homosexuality, that's not one man and one woman with a lifetime commitment. And they can call it marriage if they want. It's still not a man and a woman, as the Bible describes. Marriage is a lifetime commitment between a man and a woman. That's what God says. The laws of the land may try to change it. God says that's what it is. And the sexual union under any other circumstance is adultery or fornication, and God will judge it. Then God tells us the circumstance in which a marriage can end and divorce. Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 9. Matthew 19 and in verse 9. Jesus said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus had been asked early in the chapter if it's proper for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason. And he goes back to the creation of woman at the beginning, and he says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so then he reaches this conclusion that if a man divorces his wife, if she has not been guilty of fornication, he doesn't divorce her for that reason, he divorces her for some other reason, he marries again, it is adultery. And whoever marries the woman that he divorced commits adultery. So the only scriptural grounds, the Bible says, the only scriptural grounds upon which a person with God's approval may obtain a divorce is if they divorce their companion because that companion was guilty of a sexual union outside of marriage. That's what fornication means. That's the only basis upon which a Christian may obtain a divorce with God's approval and remarry. And yet now we're finding even among those who claim to be preachers, among so-called conservative churches of Christ, are now proclaiming that there are many causes for divorce. You can divorce for many different reasons as long as you don't remarry. No. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The only basis for even getting a divorce is if your companion is guilty of fornication. And if you do get the divorce for some other reason, remarry, that's adultery. If you don't remarry, it's not adultery, but it's still wrong to get the divorce. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And in particular, the Bible plainly rebukes sex relations between people of the same gender. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 9 through 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 9 through 11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That is God's decree. That is what Christians must teach. That is what Christians must defend. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what their position is in politics. It doesn't matter what their position is in entertainment. It doesn't matter what their position is in government, education, or whatever. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's what we've been talking about, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Humanists may say, express your sexual proclivities as you desire. There is no God. Religion should not repress sexual conduct. God says, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Those who seek to be right with God need to turn away from such sins, cease them, and be forgiven. And the scripture reading this morning in Romans chapter 1 doesn't use the word humanist or humanism, but it certainly describes the very kind of thing that we've been talking about. As people, as it described in the beginning of the reading in verses 18 through 20, 21, people ought to know that there is a God. There is no excuse, he says, for people who don't believe in God, because you look at the universe around you, you see that which God has made, and there's no explanation for it. Except there is a God who made it. And so we ought to know from the universe that there is a God. But people professing themselves to be wise turn away from that and change the glory of God and begin to worship other things. And in particular, begin to dishonor their bodies with immorality. And so verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And it goes on and shows that God gave up on them. The Bible is clear. It plainly tells us that the sexual relations of people who are of the same gender is unnatural. That's what it said. It exchanges the natural use. It said it is vile passion. It is against nature. It is shameful. And those who do it receive the penalty of their error. And so the Bible is clear about homosexual relations. And whether humanists defend it or not, whether our government continues to defend it, whether our schools or entertainment defends it, doesn't change what God says about it, and it must not change what you and I believe and teach about it. And then the Bible says, not only must we avoid these sinful acts, we must avoid the desires of the heart that lead to those kinds of sinful acts. In Proverbs chapter 4, and in verse 23, the Bible warns us to take care, to guard our hearts, because our hearts are what control our actions. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You and I need to avoid those influences, whether the influence we've been talking about or any other influences. We need to guard against those influences that would lead us to accept wrong things, because our hearts our beliefs, our attitudes are what lead to our conduct. Out of the heart spring the issues of life. Your heart is where you decide what you believe, how you will act, how you will speak, what you will wear, what you will teach religiously, how you will vote. Those decisions are all made in your heart. And so he says, guard your heart. Make sure your beliefs are right, so that your actions will follow properly. Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7, then the New Testament warns us against influencing other people harmfully into sin. Matthew 18 and verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. You and I will never live in a society where we are not tempted to sin. But woe be to us, you or me, if we are the ones who are tempting people to sin by our words, by our deeds, by our manner of dress, by our teaching. If we lead people to sin, woe be to us. Better be drowned in the sea. We need to be on guard against those influences that will lead us astray, and be on guard that we don't influence other people and lead them astray in sexual matters, or any matters for that matter. But we're discussing this morning sexual matters. And so Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28 makes a specific application in sexual matters. Matthew 5, verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you should not commit adultery. But Jesus said, I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In your heart. Remember Proverbs 4:23. Out of the heart spring the issues of life. So guard your heart. Protect yourself. Make sure that you do not entertain and enjoy these evil thoughts even in your heart. If you keep your heart right, then you won't commit the evil acts. You won't say the evil words. You won't act. You won't dress. You won't act improperly because your heart is proper. And your heart guards, or rather determines, how you act. And so watch your heart and don't influence other people that their hearts would become improper. And so then Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Jesus expressly warns us about sexual sins that come from the heart, and where humanism says, as we have seen, that it's fine, express your sexual proclivities however you desire. Religion should not repress sexual conduct. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Jesus said fornication and adultery are evil. They start in the heart. And people act upon that from the heart. And it defiles the man. And also included in the list is licentiousness. Licentiousness is simply any activity. What we say, what we do, how we dress, any activity that is sexually suggestive that would encourage somebody else of the opposite sex, or somebody else even of the same sex in the matter of homosexuals, to think improper desires, to think improper thoughts, to have improper desires. If we act in such a way as to encourage that, then we are licentious. So whether we commit the fornication or the adultery, or whether we encourage other people by our actions and our conduct, either way, all of that, the Lord says, defiles man. And our responsibility before the God who made us is to live lives that are pure and upright. To believe, to protect our hearts and believe what is right. To protect our speech, to protect our conduct, to protect our teaching. Speak out against the evil, but make sure your life is pure before God. And so the truth is, our society has greatly been influenced by the doctrines of humanism that we've been talking about in these studies. Who can deny it? Who can know the facts of our society and not recognize that humanism has influenced our society. And yet the people that have been influenced in many cases don't even know the word. Are not aware that this is an organized philosophy. They have accepted the specifics of the specific beliefs, and they act upon them in many cases without even realizing the source of the influence. But it doesn't matter what the source of the influence is. The point is, the attitudes, the conduct that we've been talking about is wrong because it is a violation of God's will and what He says. And so Christians need to practice as taught in Philippians chapter 2. And as we close the series of lessons that we've been involved in, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16, here's what we need to do. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Every generation is wicked and perverse. Ours most certainly is. Our job is to shine as lights in the world that people can look at us and see how God wants His people to live. What about your life? Is your light shining? Do people see in you the kind of people they ought to be to please the Lord? Or do they see in you and in me those who would drag them down? Those who would lead them into the kind of wickedness and immorality we've been talking about in these studies. Has your life been polluted? Or are you pleasing the Lord? All of us, at times, sin. There's no question about it. The Bible teaches it. But Jesus is the way to forgiveness. We can be forgiven. If we're not Christians, we need to come with it, to Him, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Or if we've done that upon the way, He is still wanting to forgive. But we must repent and return to Him. If you want to be baptized this morning, if you want the prayers of this congregation, whatever you need, won't you come and make it known as we stand and as we sing.
Who will call Jesus, saying, Lord?